Well, I'm so glad you're here, and we're going to be in Exodus today. Last week, we saw the actual Exodus, the deliverance of God's people, and today we kind of get a glimpse as to what it was about, why he was delivering them. And the way I want to discuss this morning is Christ as our tabernacle, and it might not make very much sense at first, but I want you to go ahead and turn to Exodus 19, because that's where we're going to start. And I'm going to begin by talking about a covenant. What is a covenant? And a covenant is like a deal, or a contract, or a treaty. And it's an expression of responsibilities between two parties toward each other. So this is what a covenant is. It's a deal. I'm going to do this, and you're going to do this. Okay, so the covenant that God made with Israel, we talk about the Old Testament or the Old Covenant, is expressed in an ancient form called a suzerain vassal treaty. Suzerain is spelled just like it sounds, S-U-Z-E-R-A-I-N, suzerain. And a vassal. What a suzerain is like a king of kings or lord of lords. So one suzerain, you might be a king. But if there's a bigger king, you better make a treaty with him. Amen? Otherwise, he'll wipe you out. This is the way it worked in these days. And so the suzerain, it's a fancy word, and many of you have never heard it before. It just means the big king, the ultimate king, who has many vassals under him. Okay, a suzerain then is the Lord of Lords, and the vassals are the people, are the nations that are subject to the suzerain. And I'll stop using that word here in just a minute. The covenant dictates then the terms of this relationship between the Lord and the vassal. The suzerain has responsibilities to the vassal, and the vassal has responsibilities to the suzerain. And these responsibilities are spelled out in a covenant. And that's what we have here when we get to Genesis chapter 19. We're going to see the unfolding of a covenant between the ultimate suzerain, the living God of heaven and earth, and a nation, his people, the children of Israel. And in this old covenant, God obligates himself to fulfill certain responsibilities toward Israel and demands that Israel fulfill certain responsibilities to him in return. And the covenant is fulfilled as long as both parties keep their end of the deal. And the covenant is broken when either party fails to live up to their responsibilities. So here in Exodus 19, I want us to see sort of the unfolding of this covenant between God and the people of Israel. And one of the things that I'm going to do as I go through the text, I want to try to help you keep track of Moses. Moses gets lost a lot of times whenever we're reading this. We don't realize where he is and what's going on. And when you read this, did it surprise you what an endurance athlete Moses had to be? Some of you are laughing because you noticed it. He's up and down, up and down, up and down this mountain. Did y'all notice that? And so I've counted, and you can count as we go through. But we're going to start in chapter 19, and I'm going to read quite a bit of scripture and then summarize it, and hopefully this won't take too long. But this unfolding of the covenant begins in chapter 19, verse 1. Here we go. On the third new moon after the people of Israel had gone out of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. So the third new moon after they left would actually be the very beginning of the third month, the first day of the third month. They had only been out of Israel for 2 months. They set out from Rephidim, came to the wilderness of Sinai. They encamped in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain. Verse 3, while Moses went up to God, the Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So when this covenant is unfolding, it begins with Moses going up onto the mountain. And God speaks to him there. God himself is initiating this covenant. And so he calls Moses up onto the mountain. And when he gets there, he says, listen, I devastated your captors. I brought you to myself. And that God is, that's like the preamble of this covenant. Then he starts to explain the people's responsibilities. And this is the summary. If you will obey my voice and keep my covenant. This little phrase, obey my voice, is the shortest, most elegant expression of the people's responsibility under this covenant. There's not a whole lot of detail to it, but let's simplify. You wanna know what the people's responsibility under the old covenant was? They had to obey the voice of Yahweh. So that's, in a nutshell, that was the people's responsibility under the old covenant, to do what God said, to obey his voice. This is personal allegiance to God. You must obey me. That's what God is saying to the people. That is your responsibility. What is the suzerain's responsibility? What is God's responsibility? He says, you shall be my treasured possession. He says, if you do that, what I'm going to give to you, what I promise to you, my part of this deal is I will treasure you. That's what he tells Israel. Not only will he treasure them, but he will make them a kingdom of priests. And he will make them a holy nation. Which is awesome. That's what God says he's going to do. What do they have to do? Obey. What is he going to do? He's going to love and treasure them. He's going to make them a kingdom of priests, and he's going to make them a holy nation. So this is a covenant in a nutshell. This is God's opening offer to Israel as he initiates this covenant. All right, so Moses in verse 19:7, see, he was up on the mountain talking to God. Now he goes down in verse 7. So Moses came and called. And by the way, if you have your Bible and a pen, if you put up and down, whenever Moses goes up and down, it'll actually help you to keep track of what's going on. But in verse 7, Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all the words that the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, all the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. So now, I know it's not obvious yet, but you put an up there at the end of verse 8. Because Moses is reporting these words of the people to the Lord. He's back up on the mountain. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I am coming to you in a thick... I might need to stop here. Verse 19 through 7, I wanted to summarize that. Moses is down with the people, and he's told them what the Lord said, and they all agreed, we're going to do it. Let's do this. Let's enter into this covenant with God. Okay, now in verse 8, the end of verse 8, he goes back up to the mountain, and now I want to read through verse 13. Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will... Now, I can't point out Jesus every time in this text, because if I do, we won't go anywhere. Jesus is everywhere in this text. But if you miss the third day, We need to do some remedial work. Amen. What's the third day? Is this when God is going to come and God is going to meet to them? And of course, that's pointing to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But I have to avoid pointing out Jesus everywhere because I want to point him out in a central way. And to do that, I have to ignore Jesus a little bit in the little bit. So forgive me for that. So in verse 13, did I finish it? And I'll come on the third day in the sight of all the people. Verse 12, and you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot, whether beast or man. He shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain. And see, this is the proof that verse 8 is up, because in verse 14, so Moses went down. Y'all tracking with me? Okay, so all this happened while Moses was up on the mountain. He took their answer to the Lord. And God has promised here in this passage to authenticate Moses as their messenger. And he tells Moses, consecrate and wash the people. Get them ready to meet me, because I'm coming on the third day. The heart of God expressed throughout this whole covenant is that he wants to draw near to his people. And so it begins with this promise. You get the people ready, and I am going to come. I'm going to draw near to you. But then immediately after saying that he's going to come, what does he tell all the people? He says, stay away. Don't get close. Don't come to the mountain. Don't even touch the mountain. If you do, you're going to die. And throughout the books of the law, as you read it, you're going to see this contrast, an amazing tension between God's desire to draw near to his people, coupled with his warnings that they stay away. And I just want to point out that tension, because you'll see it over and over. God loves his people. He wants to dwell with them. But he constantly warns them to stay away. And the whole point of that is because of sin. God loves them, but they're sinners, and they can't draw near to a holy God without paying for it with their lives. So that's 8 through 13. He's warning them to stay away. Oh, yeah. And then he says, okay, you can come to the foot of the mountain after you hear the trumpet. So he's not saying you can actually draw near to me, but he's like saying, stay away. Okay, once you hear the trumpet, then you can get a little bit closer, but not too close. Okay, now look at 19:14. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman. I'll leave that one alone. And on the morning of the third day, through 15. So in verse 15, he goes down. He prepares the people to meet with God. And then in verse 16, he's still down. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought... I'll just keep reading. The people in the camp trembled. Then, after this trumpet blast, Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. And they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now, Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. Okay, so God had promised to come to his people, and he did. And it was awesome. and it was scary, and it was very traumatic. I think the only sort of physical phenomenon that we might be able to relate to would be like being at a mount, a live volcano type mountain. It would be that kind of raw power being displayed. And so this is the context in which the people have come out to meet God on this mountain. All right, now, chapter 19, verse 20, Moses was down with the people during this whole time. And now 19:20, the second half of that verse, it says, "And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up." you gotta give kudos to Moses here. This guy was courageous, but he had dealt with God a little bit more than the rest of these people. So I think he was prepared for this. But anyway, and Moses went up, and then let's see. Okay. I'm going to have to read 19:20, and I think I have to read to the end. Okay, here we go. So, Moses went up, and the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord and look, and many of them perish." See, he's saying, stay away for your own good here. "And let all the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." And Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, set limits around the mountain and consecrate it." And the Lord said to him, "Go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and told them. And so, as I summarize that passage, Moses goes up because the Lord called him to do. But as soon as he gets there, the Lord sends him straight back down and to warn the people. And he says, you have to warn them, because if they break through to see me, they'll perish. And then he mentions that even the priests who they were priests, but they're not yet the priesthood that's going to be established under the law. Even the holiest or the spiritual people can't come up unless they are consecrated. And he tells Moses that he can bring Aaron, but no one else can come up with him. And I don't think that ever happened. So Moses went down to warn the people. So Moses has gone up onto the mountain into this terrifying display of God's glory. And then God sends him down to warn the people. And so Moses is down on the ground. Now, look at verse 25. Look what it says. So Moses went down to the people and told them. So Moses delivered this message. So where is he? Where is he right now? He's down. Okay, now what happens in 20 verse 1? "And God spoke all these words, saying," and what happens is the Ten Commandments. So I hope you're tracking with me. This is where Cecil B. DeMille got it wrong. Where is Moses when God gives the Ten Commandments? Where? Up on the mountain. Well, hold on. Let's look at our text again. So Moses went down to the people and told them. Most of us think that Moses got the Ten Commandments up on the mountain. He didn't. And this is important, because look what happens. And I'm going to go ahead and read these Ten Commandments. "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness or of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water or under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Now that's the Ten Commandments. And so we might think God left, or the text left out the fact that Moses went up. Keep reading. You'll see this context. Make sure I'm not leaving something out. 18 through 21. Looky here. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and they trembled and they stood far off and said to Moses. See, you can't talk to Moses if he's up on the mountain, amen? No, he was right down there with him. And said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear. God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, and that you may not sin. And the people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. So in 18 through 21, the people are scared. And this what happened is God came down on the mountain. He sent Moses to be with the people, and there was just people at the bottom of the mountain, and God addressed his people. And he spoke to the whole community these Ten Commandments. And the manifestation of God was frightening, and the people were scared. And because they were scared, the people rejected a personal relationship with Yahweh. They chose to relate to God through an intermediary. God was literally willing to relate to them. But God was so scary, the people refused that personal relationship with God and said, Moses, you speak to God for us. Don't let God speak to us directly. See, again, everything about this text proves that the Ten Commandments were given to all of the people by God himself. So these people were scared, and it's understandable, but it's tragic. And so this passage ends with Moses alone drawing near to God on the mountain. There Moses is going to go back up to God. And I'm pretty sure at this point, the nation forfeited the possibility of being a nation of priests. Remember, that was the opening gambit. I'll treasure you. I'll make you a nation of priests. And I'll make you a holy nation. This idea of priesthood, you can't be a priest if you don't relate to God. And they refused to relate to God directly. And I think they forfeited this idea of being a nation of priests, as you'll see, because they weren't a nation of priests. The sons of Aaron became the priests of the nation, amen? So they've already lost out on that, not only the idea of priests, but what that signifies. Their fear kept them from experiencing a personal, direct relationship with God. All right, look at chapter 20, 22. All right. What happens between Moses going up on the mountain. And what happens during these next few verses? Through 23:33. So from chapter 22, and the Lord said to Moses, "Thus you shall say to the people of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven." Again, this was God speaking to all the people. So now between 20:22 and chapter 23:33, God is going to give Moses some more laws. These laws he gives to Moses. He doesn't give them to all the people because they didn't want to hear from God. So Moses goes up on the mountain and God uses Moses as a mediator and he gives them some more laws. The only thing that distinguishes these laws that are coming next from the laws that have come before, and that is what makes these Ten Commandments so special, it's not really their content, it's the way in which they were delivered. So the people all heard these Ten Commandments, but now Moses goes up on the mountain alone, and God gives him the rest of these laws. And that's what distinguishes the laws that follow from the laws, from the Ten Commandments. Now, if you read through there, you're going to see lots for disobedience and more promises for obedience. And so if I'm going to summarize the laws that God gave Moses privately up on the mountain, I would say it like this: disobey me and you'll be very, very sorry. Obey me and I will bless you in a fruitful land beyond your wildest imaginations. So that's very terse summary of those three chapters. So this is the unfolding of the covenant. The terms of the relationship between God and the people of Israel. He called the people to render absolute faithfulness and obedience to him. And in turn, he promised them rich blessings in the land of Canaan. If I could summarize it even more, this covenant says, I will be your God and you will be my people. This is what's happening. Okay, so when you finish chapter 23, you finished the basic laws that make up the covenant. Okay, and that leads us to chapter 24. It really isn't as complex as it seems. The more you read this, the more this puzzle is going to fall into place. It's actually very simple. They have this simple covenant where God says, you do this and I'll do this. And that's all done by the time you get to 24 verse 1. Okay, now look what happens here in 24. Verse 1 and 2. Then he said to Moses, come up to the Lord. Now, somebody's saying, wait, he must be down because he says, come up. No, keep watching. Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu and the 70 elders of Israel and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him. So Moses came and told the people all the words. See, so God's telling Moses, look, you're going to come back. He makes another trip down, and he's telling him what to do when he gets there. Okay, so verses 1 and 2, this is basically the guest list for the covenant meal. And this is how you ratified a covenant in the old days. Y'all already read through Genesis. Remember, there was that king where I can't remember the name of his little country or his name or whatever. But when Abraham left, he was digging these wells and they were fighting over the wells, and eventually they came and there were these animals that were set aside by themselves, and then after they made an agreement that they wouldn't harm each other, they slaughtered those animals and shared a meal together. This was a suzerainty vassal treaty between Abraham, a great lord, and this other this other king. I apologize. I didn't intend to use that example. But that's how you sealed a covenant. You sealed it with a sacrificial meal. Okay, so that's what's going to happen here. They're going to share a covenant meal. And so then we see more about that in 24, 3 through 8. So Moses came and told all the people the words of the Lord and the rules. So he gives them the rest of the covenant, that which is in addition to the Ten Commandments that they heard with their own ears. And the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words the Lord has spoken we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. And I have in my margin book next to that. Because you need to be aware, if you write down a bunch of words and collect them all, that's what you have. You have a book. Because they're going to mention a book in a minute. And if you don't realize that those written words are a book, you won't know it's the same thing. Okay. And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He arose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel, these are those priests that I was talking about, who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood, this is from the dead animals, and put it in basins. And half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." So, to summarize that, Moses gave the rest of the commandments to the people. The people responded that they would obey. They would render absolute obedience. Moses wrote the commandments and the promises, the content of the covenant in a book. Then Moses built an altar with 12 pillars. They sacrificed some oxen. They collected the blood. Half of the blood went on the altar. Then he reread the book, the contract or the covenant to the people. And again, the people promised absolute obedience. Then he used the other half of the blood to sprinkle the people to confirm the covenant. And then, I didn't get to this part, but now I need to read the rest. Look at verse 9. Then Moses, Aaron, Nadab and Abihu. Nadab and Abihu are the two oldest sons of Aaron. He has two more, thank God. He's going to need them. And 70 of the elders of Israel went up. So now Moses has been down, but now he's back on the mountain. But this time he's not alone. And he's not all the way up. I think there's like stages on this mountain, so to speak. They're on it, but they're not very high. Verse 10. Mind blowing. They saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he, that is God, did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. This was the covenant meal. This is God sealing his covenant with the people. They didn't all get to come, but a representative number of them got to come, and they got to feast in the presence of God. You know, I would like to somehow soften that a little bit. Maybe like say it was a little bit of God. But I'll let you struggle with the text. you know, because God's going to tell Moses in a few chapters, no one can see me and live. Amen? But he just said right here, they saw him and they ate and drank. I'm not trying to say the scripture is contradicting itself. I'm trying to say I'm not smart enough to figure it all out. And I don't want to minimize the experience of these men because the scripture doesn't. Amen? Wow. Saw God. They ate and drank with him. They sealed this covenant meal. Okay, and now that leads us to chapter 24. The rest of 24 through verses 31. So they have this covenant meal. And it's after this covenant meal that God calls Moses up onto the mountain. And I hope it's clear by now. But when Moses leaves this covenant meal to go up onto the mountain, he's not going up there to get the covenant. He's already got the covenant. The terms of the covenant have already been specified. And the covenant meal and the sacrifices have already been offered to seal this covenant. The terms of the covenant are done. So why does Moses go up onto the top of the mountain? Well, it's not to get the Ten Commandments per se, even though he apparently does bring down a copy of them when he comes. That's not the point of him going up onto the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. What happens over the next seven chapters is that God is going to give Moses instructions for the tabernacle and the priesthood. Now, of course, this is in a bigger sense part of the covenant, but it's not primarily about the two responsibilities. The whole purpose of the covenant isn't, the whole purpose of the tabernacle isn't about mutual responsibilities. The purpose of the tabernacle is given in Exodus 29:42. So there's all of these explicit instructions about how the tabernacle is going to be constructed. But we kind of understand the purpose of the tabernacle in 29:42. Okay, now he's finishing up talking about offerings in verse 42, but I'm going to kind of start mid-sentence. At the entrance of the tent of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet with you and speak to you there. There, this at the tabernacle, at the tent of meeting, there I will meet with the people of Israel. And it shall be sanctified by my glory. I will consecrate the tent of meeting and the altar, Aaron also and his sons. I will consecrate to serve me as priests. Verse 45, even more explicit, the purpose of the tabernacle. I will dwell among the people of Israel and be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. That's the purpose of the tabernacle. Purpose, see, all those seven chapters aren't about giving new laws for the covenant primarily. They're about God working out a way so that he could get near to the people that he loves. God longs to dwell with his people. And here we see the whole point of the rescue and the whole point of the tent was that God wanted to be with them. He wanted to meet with them so that they could know him as their God. And when God had finished explaining all the details of this tabernacle that they were supposed to build, he finish it off by giving Moses these two-tone tablets of the covenant written by the finger of God. So God spent 40 days and 40 nights with Moses up on the mountain, making detailed arrangements, making a plan and a system so that he could come and dwell with his people. And that leads to verse 32. Meanwhile, or chapter 32. Meanwhile, downtown, the people below are busy breaking the covenant. The covenant's already been sealed. The covenant's already a done deal. And the people break it before it even lasts 6 weeks. Those 40 days and 40 nights proved too long. They gave up on Moses. They gave up on Yahweh. And they made a golden calf and immediately gave it the credit for delivering them from Egypt. It's like they turned their back on God as completely as they possibly could. And God was angry enough to destroy them in chapter 32. As you read through this chapter, it's a phenomenal story. But Moses was their advocate, and God relented. And Moses brings the tablets down from the mountain, and when he sees what's going on, he breaks them there at the foot of the mountain. And this was a symbolic act. That covenant, that divine covenant, initiated by God and even literally recorded by God on those tablets of stone, was broken at the foot of the mountain. And that was a sign that that covenant would never, ever, 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 ever be fulfilled by the people of Israel. There would be a man who would fulfill it one day, but the people of Israel never, ever would. And the next 29 books of the Bible are going to explain in excruciating detail how badly the people failed to live up to their obligations of the covenant. The calf that they built was destroyed, and the people were punished. Thousands of them died. And that leads us to chapter 33. Where we see God demonstrating his amazing grace by inviting Israel into covenant once again. And it's in this chapter, I hope you're reading along, where you see this amazing experience where God asks Moses to show him his glory. And he does, because he loves to show his glory. And following that demonstration of his glory, Moses goes back up onto the mountain for another 40 days and 40 nights. And God reinstitutes this covenant with Moses. He gives this time, I apologize that I can't know exactly everything, but it seems like in this case that Moses was the one who wrote on these tablets when he came down from the mountain this time. This difference from a divine covenant versus this one that is somehow so human. And then in chapter 35, they take up an offering for the tabernacle that God gave them all the instructions to build. In chapter 35, they take up an offering for this tabernacle. In chapters 36 and 39, they build the tabernacle. They make the furnishings. They make the garments for the priests. In chapter 40, they actually set this tabernacle up. They erect it, the outer court, the inner court, and then finally this area, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant would be and where God promised to dwell with his people. And now I want you to look in chapter 40 with me, because we're going to get close to wrapping this up here. Chapter 40, verse 34. So they set it up. Moses finished the work in verse 33. Then in verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, they did not set out until the day it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and a fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout their journeys. And so, as you understand the whole purpose of the tabernacle, the purpose of the tabernacle, okay, is it is a place where God dwells with his people. God wanted to dwell with his people. But it's also the place where atonement, blood sacrifice, is made for the people. And I hope you see these two things together. The tabernacle was the place where blood sacrifice for atonement could be made. It was the place, the tabernacle was the place where the price for sin had to be paid. And at the same time, it's the same place, the very same place where God dwells with his people. If you think of the purpose of the tabernacle, it's ultimately about the dwelling place of God. But what went on there? A lot of blood sacrifice and atonement. And so, this is the place where atonement is made. This is the place where God dwells. And yet, this place, the Holy of Holies, where God dwells, is the place where no one can go. And though this must have crushed the loving heart of God to be so close, and yet so far, it was almost like God's heart is saying it's better than nothing. He wanted to be with the people, but he couldn't be with the people because there was this sin problem. So he builds this tabernacle as the place where atonement can be made and he can dwell. And yet, the people are still excluded from his presence. And God, who loves his people and longs to dwell with his people, for which this whole Exodus book is pointing to, this heart of God, he will not allow that situation of his people being separated from him by their sin to be perpetuated forever. God's heart wins. He wants to dwell with his people, and he's going to make it happen. And this is the point of Exodus. God longs to dwell with his people, and he will do whatever it takes so that he can dwell with them, even when they do everything they can to run him off. He will not be thwarted. He loves his people, and he will be with them. Exodus is the counterpoint to man's ejection from the Garden of Eden. It's the story of God taking the initiative to redeem his fallen creatures and restore relationship. It's the story of a covenant that will once again make it possible for people to have a God and God to have a people. But oh, what a poor shadow of that original relationship. In Eden, God walked with them in the cool of the day. Their fellowship was intimate. Their fellowship was sweet. And it was so secure. But we know that sin separated them from God and God from them. And he expelled them from the garden. And God's great loving heart longs to dwell with his people. But he is holy. And because of their sin, he could not. And that's what's happening in Exodus. God is carving out a little spot, a little holy place, a little tent with page after page of specifications for its construction and use, just so he could get a little closer to his people. Man, we just don't know God. Thinking of him as being far away kills me, that we miss his heart. He goes to all this trouble to carve out like a 10 by 10 spot so we can get a little closer to his people. He loves us. He wants to be with us. And that's what this whole book is showing. That's what the tabernacle is about. And yet, having created that holy space, he forbids people from coming upon pain of death. I want to be with you, but you can't come. Because if you do, you'll die. It's a beautiful story, but it's a tragic story. But here's the good news. God never intended the first tabernacle and the later temple that replaced it to last forever. The distance might have been okay with the people because God is terrifying, but it was never okay with God. He longed for closeness. He longed for intimacy. He longs for oneness with his people. And in the fullness of time, God would send his one and only son to become a man just like us. And this man would live a perfect life that we could never live. And then he would offer himself as the ultimate atoning sacrifice for sin. And as a sacrificial victim that sealed God's new covenant with us on the cross, God would offer himself in Christ to pay the penalty for our sins on the cross. And so now, for now, the cross has become the place where we meet with God, and God meets with us. It is in the cross of Christ that our sins are paid for. And it is in the cross of Christ where God dwells. It is in the cross that the barrier between God and man has been completely eradicated, so that we can draw near and experience intimacy and oneness with God himself. Presence and atonement meet at the cross. God still longs to dwell with his people, but that old tent, that old temple, no longer even exists. You can't meet him there under the terms of the old covenant. If you want to meet him, there's only one place you can go, and that is the cross of Christ, where your sins are eternally wiped away, and God himself waits to receive you with welcome into his very presence. I've got great news for you. God longs to be your God, and you can be his people. And it is in the cross of Christ that we finally become what was promised in the opening gambit of the covenant. In the cross, we are his treasured possession. In the cross, we are a kingdom of priests. In the cross, we are a holy nation. You can dwell with God, and God can dwell with you. As long as the heavens and the earth endure, there's only one place where heaven touches earth. One place where sins are forgiven. One place where God's sweet, loving, forgiving, gracious presence is available to you. And that is the cross of Christ. Christ himself is our tabernacle. It's the only place where sins are forgiven, and the loving presence of God awaits. For now, the cross of Christ is our only tabernacle, and there can be no other. Now, we're almost done, so I want you to listen to this carefully because it's dense. But the sermon's not complete without me saying this. A few words. When we come to Christ at the cross, we never really get to leave, ever. Because at the cross, Jesus Christ takes us into himself on the cross, where we die with him, where we are buried with him, and where we are raised to life again with him, all on the cross and still on the cross. Jesus actually comes to live in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. All of that happens when we come to Christ at the cross. What the tabernacle promised in a very limited way, the cross of Christ fulfills to perfection, forgiveness and presence. In the cross of Christ we are forgiven, and in the cross of Christ, and because of the cross of Christ, God is now free to dwell with us in all of his glorious fullness. You want a relationship with God? There's only one place to find it, and that is at the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, when we look at these people and see that you loved them, we can hardly believe it. But we better. Because if we can't believe you loved them, we'll never believe that you love us. And that you've done everything so that we could be restored to an intimate relationship with you. And as bad as anybody in the room wants to have that relationship with you, you want it infinitely more. And you've done everything so that we could have that relationship. Thank you for the cross, where our sins are really, really, really completely, utterly, and totally wiped away. And where you wait to meet us with all of your glorious presence to dwell in us. We stand in awe of you, God. Thank you for loving us the way you love us. Jesus, thank you for fulfilling your Father's plan to perfection. And we thank you for this amazing privilege that we have to be in intimate relationship with you. And we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand to your feet, and we're going to worship together.